Happy Sabbath. Welcome to another Central Study Hour. You are at the right place, so don't move. Stay here with us. We're going to do some singing, and I must welcome anybody who is listening and will be listening God's word through this message. And as well, I want to welcome our friends, our sisters here are joining us. You don't see them, and trust me, they are here. So I am, we're glad. Let's sing together our first, redeem, redeem. I love to proclaim it. Redeem by the blood of the Lamb. Redeem through his infinite mercy. I am his child, forever I am. We're going to be singing all three stanzas, so you better be singing with us. Let's sing.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, I'm so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bride's mansions for me. Shall be redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Amen. Redeemed. Redeem, I am his child, forever I am. Friends, we want to continue singing. So if you want us to sing a song, a hymn, please go to our main website, sexcentral.org, and click for a hymn request. We mainly need, obviously, the number of the hymn, where you're writing us from, and hopefully we can practice a new song and continue praising our Savior. For our next hymn will be 286, Wonderful Words of Life, the only book, the only Bible who can transform our lives, and that is the Bible. So we'll be singing all three stanzas, sing them, Wonderful Words of Life.
Wonderful words of love. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we trust that our life will be consecrated to you, that we will only hear your word this morning, and then you will give us peace that we need it so much, as well as anybody who will be singing and listening to the word, this message, that they may know that you hear them and that you will touch them. In Jesus I pray, amen. Amen. Our lesson today, lesson number 7, Fountains for Prophecy, and our speaker leader will be Brett Stevens. May you have a blessed Sabbath.
Hello and welcome to Central Study Hour here at beautiful Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm so honored to be able to share the message of the Word of God with you today. And thank you for everybody who is here and present, and everybody who is either listening to us, viewing us online, watching us on your TV. We're so glad that you chose to be with us today, and God has a special message for us today, right? So we're going to continue on throughout our lesson. So we're still in the quarterly, Allusions, Images, Symbols, How to Study Bible Prophecy. And we will be going over lesson number 7. And the title for lesson number 7 today is Foundations for Prophecy. And we'll be going over some very important documents and things that we should know. If you hear this or you see this and you want a copy for yourself or you want a copy for somebody else, you can reach out to us at Sacramento Central Church, and we'd love to be able to send you a free CD or DVD. You can call it when you call in or email us. You can give us the offer number, which is C202-520. You can see it on your screen. And a way to get a hold of us is either to give us a call at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@seccentral.org. Give us your name, your address, your information. We'd love to be able to send you a free CD or DVD of this lesson. So the memory verse for this week is a very good memory verse. I love to be able to read this and just think upon it every day of this week, right? And it is from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And it says this: "Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Right? It's anytime the Lord asks for a favor, anytime the Lord asks us to go do something, that should be our response. Here I am, Lord, send me. Even if it's a difficult task, right? Even if it is to go to talk to a rebellious people, even when it is to go and talk to a friend or coworker that you know that when you mention the word of God, it could start to disrupt the relationship in a different way. Most likely it does in a positive way, but anytime that God calls us, we should say that. That should be our response. Here I am, send me. So I quickly wanted to go over just the highlights of what we're going to be going over for this week. So Sunday, the title of Sunday is Here I Am, Send Me. Pretty self-explanatory, right? That's what we're going to be getting into for the first Sunday. In Monday, the title is Two Cherubims, right? And those are angels. And where do we find those angels? That's what we're going to be studying. Where do we find those angels, and what do they do? What is their purpose? Tuesday, we get into the title, Like Burning Coals of Fire. We see a picture of God's throne, where God's throne is, where he's at, what does God do, where does God like to be? We see on Wednesday, we mentioned, where does God like to be? He likes to be, Wednesday's title, Among His People, right? God among his people. And then Thursday, we get into the fall of Lucifer and everything that has to do with that. Not every detail, but we'll closely examine some of that. So I don't know about you, when I was reading this lesson, I was kind of thinking, okay, going over this, okay, this is great. This is how do we study Bible prophecy, but how does this exactly, do these titles that we're talking about, here I am, send me, talking about angels, we're talking about God and his place, how, what does that have to do with foundations in prophecy? Right, that was my question, and that was what I was trying to really grasp and get my head around when I was reading this, because to me at first it really didn't make much sense. Right? This is a foundation of prophecy, how to study Bible prophecy. These are great passages, but what is it? Right? So now that we're studying about how to study Bible prophecy, what the lesson really wants us to get into is that God is the foundation of all. Who he is, his presence, him with the people, with the angels, what's going on, his inner workings with us. And then it gets into as well, it's very foundational for Bible prophecy, is the fall of Lucifer, right? So that's how we can kind of see this, as we go into this lesson. That's what we're getting into. The foundation is God, right? God is everything. He is the creator of all things. And this week, we get a really good picture of God on his throne, right? A place where he is and where he reigns as our Lord and our Savior and our Creator and, God on his throne. And I don't think we picture that enough, right? When we think about God, I don't think we necessarily picture him always on his throne and ruling over us in that loving, caring, self-sacrificing way. Since the fall of Lucifer, since the fall of the angels, right, when we've studied about this, God has kind of let this rebellion go on since the fall in heaven for some time now. It's been a while, right, since that rebellion has gone out. And prophecy speaks to the end, right, in the future, what is going to be happening in the end of this rebellion, how God is finally going to put a stop to it and reveal his character, reveal who he is, reveal also, right, take the cloth off, take the barrier off of who the enemy is as well. And in the end, God is going to finally set up this final end time scenario right at the end, where he is going to reveal his ultimate goodness. He's going to reveal that he is a God of love, even though that he has to now destroy and eradicate a lot of people, a lot of fallen angels, a lot of people he loves. He's going to show how he is doing that through love, right? In this final scene of what is going to happen, I want a ticket to that event, right? People, you can see just, I hear outrageous numbers of going to all these different events, concerts and sporting events and Super Bowls and all these things, just outrageous amount of money that people spend on these events. I don't want any of those tickets. I want a ticket to that end scene, right? What is going to happen at the end? God coming back, Jesus coming back in the clouds. That's the ticket, that's the event that I want to go to. And even though that God did not plan for all this evil to take place, right, he is still going to use it to show who he is, right? There was a curveball thrown in there. God did not want evil to exist. It was not part of his plan. But now he can, because evil did come about, he can now do something. He can show himself in a way that he would not have been able to show if nobody would have ever sinned, if there was no evil. Right? And it is that love that we are going to see, that self-sacrificing character and self-denying we are going to see through God. We're going to see that through all of this evil, through all of everything that God had to do, at the very utmost point, God is a God of love, and he was a God of love through everything, right? And we're going to be able to see that. So let's go ahead and go. You can turn into Sunday, or if you're already there. The title, like we mentioned earlier, is Here I Am, Send Me, right? And it talks about, there's a story at the very beginning that talks about a church that wants to renovate a certain area of their church. And what they do is they say, okay, before, I think it's a basement that they want to, they say, okay, what we're going to do to renovate this area, the first thing that we need to do is we need to fix the lighting. We need to get the lighting up. So they go in, they put all these new nice LED, low energy, cost saving lights, and they illuminate the place, the room where they want to start to have functions. And they start to realize that once the light starts to shine on the walls and on the floor and on the chairs, there's a lot of flaws, and it's not as pretty as they once thought. They saw that they have a lot of work to do, right? So it's amazing what light can uncover, right? I don't know, have you ever been somewhere at night and then gone back during the day, and it's like, well, this is a completely different place, right? You go someplace at night, and you kind of get this feeling. I remember going downtown to an event with some friends, and I kind of got the feeling that it was kind of a dark and musky, and kind of, I was a little, not scared, but it didn't have very good vibes. And then we had to go back the next day to this event at noon. We had a brunch there, and it was light, and I realized that, yes, it was downtown, and it was an area, but there was ivy growing around. There were plenty of potted plants. It was beautiful. It was an old, rustic kind of a feel, but at night, I got a certain feel, and at the day when everything was illuminated, I had a different feel, right? Light can do a lot of things when you shine light in darkness. So the lesson has us go and read from where our memory verse is. It tells us to read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. But you don't get the whole picture of the story. So I want to start off with verse 1. So if you have your Bibles or if you just want to listen along, we're going to read Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And it says here, "In the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, who the whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.'" And then verse 8, our memory verse. "So I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Right? And that is Isaiah speaking there, right? A prophet speaking. He is forgiven of his sins. First, he goes and he gets a wonderful picture of the throne and God's glory and these angels and brightness and just this wonderful scene. He sees this. He realizes how much sin he has, how much he is different from the creatures that he is seeing. He says, "Woe, I am undone." And then he is forgiven of his sins. And then he is able, once he sees that he is forgiven of his sins, he is able to stand up. And then he feels worthy to be able to be in the presence of where he is. And then after that, he hears a voice, right, saying, "Who are we going to send?" And Isaiah's like, yeah, raises his hand by two hands, "Send me. Here I am." Right? Not as what he thought he was before his sins were forgiven, not this man that was full of sin and full of himself and full of all the wrong things. His sins were forgiven, and then he was in the presence of God, and he felt worthy to be able to stand. Have you ever felt unworthy to stand in the presence of someone? I remember back to my days when I did a lot of drugs, and I was just an overall bad person. And when I was in this state of sinning and being a bad person and stealing from people and all of this bad stuff, I felt You know, my mom was always in the church, and she would have pastors over. I felt very unworthy to be in the presence of a man of God. I felt unworthy. And I had this sweet great aunt. She was the sweetest, most wonderful person you could ever meet in your life. And when I was in all of my sin, I could hardly speak to her. Because I felt, seeing her and seeing how wonderful she was, I didn't feel even worthy to be in her presence. Right? And I think that when we are full of our sins, we feel that way in front of God, right? How can I even stand in front of God and pray to God? I'm nobody. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. Right? But then there comes a time when we realize that, wait, Jesus Christ existed. Jesus Christ died for our sins. All these sins that I have can be taken away. I think all of us, or many of us here that are sitting here today or watching online, or we've been a part of a church for a while, we have had this experience where we find God. We see God, right? There's one thing, we find him, and then we actually see God and who he is. We realize that we're undone. We realize that our sins are forgiven. And then we do come to a point where we are like Isaiah, and we do say, God, here I am, send me. Right? I want to be a part of the wonderful things that you're doing. I think most of us here have probably had that experience, right? Where we've gone through this whole cycle of, oh man, I'm bad, all the way to, hey, I can be used by God. Right, God, use me, please. Towards the end, towards the bottom of the lesson, second to the last paragraph says this. Interesting enough, the word seraph means the burning one. It says, notice Jesus' description of John the Baptist's ministry in John 5:35. And then it says this. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Though, of course, John himself was a sinner in need of grace and salvation, his ministry pointed to the only one who could bring grace and salvation. So how many of us are going to be like John? How many of us are going to be like Isaiah? And we are going to be those burning ones, right? The burning ones, the ones who are the shining lamps, the ones who are on fire for the Lord, right? Desiring nothing for ourselves, but desiring only to be able to share God with others, to share that grace and that salvation. Because there are a lot of people that don't know. We think they know, but they don't know. They don't fully understand the gospel. It took me a long time to understand the gospel. And now I try and put myself in other people's shoes. They just don't understand, right? They don't know about it, right? And so we, as our job, right, we need to then be the ones who have been forgiven and who have now felt worthy. And once we feel worthy, we should all have the same response, right? Here I am, God, send me. It can be difficult. Right? It can be difficult to change who we are and then go out for God. To go from living a life where we focus on ourselves, what's good for us, and then go out and not worry about ourselves, but then worry about other people. Your stress is going to go up a little bit because when you really fall in love with sharing God's word, that's what happens. Other people become part of your family. You see other people struggling. Your stress levels go up a little bit. But you know what? Your prayer also goes up a little bit. Your relationship with God goes up a little bit. And everything starts to come together. It kind of goes in cycles, right? So our only response, once we realize that Christ has died for our sins, that we are forgiven of our sins, the only response is, here I am, send me. Right? Here I am, send me. Let's go ahead and move on into Monday. Right, so Monday, the title of Monday is Two Cherubims. I always am conscious about the pronunciation of the cherubim, right? Cherub. Well, there's a lot of different pronunciations. I tried to even listen online. How do you pronounce this? Right? Cherubim, cherubim, right? But the two cherubims, right? So this is a very special type of an angel that we're going to be talking about here, right? And what they do is they guard very important places to God, right? Some places that are very important to God, you will find these creatures, these angels, right? They're often, we'll see that they're often referred to as living creatures. We're like, what's that living creature? Ezekiel is going to help us understand a little bit about that. So we go, right, the foundations of prophecy, foundations of why we're here, what we're doing, where we're going. A lot of it starts off in heaven, then it goes down to when Adam and Eve sinned, right? Once Adam and Eve sinned, then God then made the Garden of Eden and the Tree of Life off limits. He said, all right, you cannot be in this special place, right? This is a very special place. So he places two of the cherubims to guard it, right? And we spoke about this in other lessons, right? About how Adam and Eve had to be, you know, taken out of the Garden of Eden, and they didn't have access, but they continued to return to this place. And God didn't put up a fence, an electric fence around that so anything could get in. He put these two angels to guard this. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you can, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 through 24. We'll kind of get that. We'll see exactly what God did here. It says in verse 21, it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made them tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken, and he drove out man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and the flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So God sets these wonderful angels to be able to protect this place, a very special place. The place where he put man, the creatures that he loved and created and wanted the best for, he put them in a very, very special place. And now, this man and woman, they sin and they don't have access to this very special place anymore. And even though they did not have access to this place anymore, that not having access and God putting these angels there to protect this place gave them hope. It's like, okay, God is not destroying this place. God is not destroying us. God, if he's going to protect something, has a purpose for this place again. Right? So God does. He has a purpose for saving the Garden of Eden. We learn later that he takes it away. He takes it off the earth, right? Because he's going to repurpose it. He's going to reuse it again. There is a wonderful quote from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 62, in your lesson here, and I'll go ahead and read straight out of the lesson. It says, the Garden of Eden remained upon the earth long after man had become an outcast from its pleasant paths. The fallen race was long permitted to gaze upon the home of innocence. Their entrance barred only by the watching angels. The cherubim guarded the gate of paradise. The divine glory was revealed. Hither came Adam and his sons worshiping God. Here they renewed their vows of obedience to the law, the transgression of which had banished them from Eden. But in the final restitution, where there shall be a new heaven and a new earth, it shall be restored more gloriously adorned than in the beginning. Right? So God is going to use this place again. It's a very special place. And it says here that through these angels, God was able to reveal his divine glory at the entrance of paradise. Through these angels, right? These angels, they were not guarding a prison. What they were doing was they were guarding a place where God had been. That's where God was with man. They guarded the place where God had dwelt here on earth. All right, so it's wonderful. And he's planning to use it again. So the cherubims are often associated with the presence of God. And we see this here in a couple of verses that the lesson gives us. In Psalms 80, verse 1, it says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who dwelt between the cherubim, shine forth." Isaiah 37:16 says, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth." All right, so we see that the presence of God, usually we find that between these two angels, whether it was in the Garden of Eden where God had been, up in heaven, right? We see that God's presence is here. We see the lesson takes us to Revelations chapter 4 and 5, and it says to read those, and it says that they show a picture of God's throne in these two chapters. And I'll go ahead and read Revelation 4, 9 through 11. It says, "Whenever the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sit on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" So we see these, what's referred to as these living creatures, right? And they are honoring God on his throne. Then we see 24 elders that are in heaven as well, right? We're reading this in Revelations at the end, right? Where these elders are falling down to honor him and give him glory. With Christ, our sins are forgiven. And these people notice that. These angels know that. These 24 elders, they know that. And then when they see God and when they're in his presence in his throne, they fall down and honor him and give him glory. And they declare him, it says, to be their Lord. Just when I read this, I think of myself here on earth. I can only picture myself here on earth because I've only been on earth. I'd like to imagine what it's like in heaven, but I just don't know. Right? When we're here on earth, who do we declare him to be? Right? To declare is not to just say. To declare is really to get out there, to proclaim, to declare. Do people know that we declare Christ as our Lord and Savior? Just thoughts that were going through my head. Let's go to Tuesday. Like burning coals of fire. Right? Here we find that there are two different types of cherubims. We see in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 8, it says this: "The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings." So in this image, it's to describe these angels as a living being, as moving, like having hands, right? It's a living form. But we also see, like in Exodus chapter 25, verse 18, it says this: "You shall make two cherubim of gold of hammered work. You shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat." So we see also a replica of these angels put where? Where are they put? Right? On the Ark of the Covenant, right? They're gold figures representing God's throne, where God is, you know, surrounding God. Because these angels we often find standing immediately right next to God and his throne. And what it says often when we read about these living creatures is they are constantly radiating his light and his glory to the universe. And this lesson has us read several passages. And several of them are long, but I do want to read them here with you because I think they're very important because they go through, right, we're looking at God's throne and we're seeing what happens here. So the first one I'm going to read is, or straight out of your lesson, it tells us to read Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of the midst like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings, and their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze, and the hands of the man under their wings on their four sides. And each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another, and the creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. And then we get into verse 10. It kind of describes a little bit more. It says, as for the likeness for their faces, each had a face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had a face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had a face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. The wings stretched upward. Two wings of each touched one another. Two covered their body, and each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. In verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright. Out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in the appearance like a flash of lightning. That's why I wanted to read this, because it's a lot of verses to read, but it really just gives us some detail to this incredible scene that we're seeing. Right? They're describing these amazing creatures doing such a special work. And there's so much light, right? So much radiance. And when I imagine reading this, I mean, there's just light everywhere, just radiating from different areas. The lesson also has us read Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 6. But we already read those on Monday, right? We get the scene of the throne of God, and then Isaiah finishes with, "Here I am, send me." So we already read that one. Because we're going to kind of compare what all three of these verses are saying. And then we get into Revelation chapter 4, 1 through 11. And then, so we get a different glimpse into the throne of God here. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, another door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, I will show you things that must take place after this. And in Revelation 4, verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne set in heaven. Behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed with white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their face, on their heads, and from the throne proceeding lightning, thundering, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes on front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, having each six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord Almighty, who was and is to come, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 angels fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So we see various different texts all describing God's throne, right? And we find the place where these cherubims are. We later see in the book of Ezekiel, if you read later on in the book of Ezekiel, you'll realize that he identifies these living creatures as these angels that we're talking about. We also see in here seraphims, right? Other angels that are mentioned in the book of Isaiah. And then Revelation shows these living creatures, the same living creatures that were talked about in Ezekiel, right? They're kind of depicting the same things. And all the creatures were made in here that we described. They were all, right, shining like fire, radiating, right? They were all made to reflect his glory. And as we read about these wonderful bright creatures, we hear they're described almost as different levels of light. Some of them were like coals, burning coals. Some were like fire. Some were like torches. Some were like lightning, right? We see these different manifestations of fire and how it's seen. And when I started reading about all of these and the different angels and the coals and the fire, I started to think about, and I want you to think about as you can right now, right? How bright does your light shine? Right? There's the first one described was like a coal, right? A coal or an ember that is burning. If you are in the dark and you've ever been camping, you might not see the flames, but you can still see those burning embers. And I've gone camping a lot and backpacking, and when you wake up in the middle of the night and you have to go to the bathroom, those coals, they do give off a little bit of light, and you can still find your way around the camp. Not as much as when there's fire, but you can still find your way around. So that's the first level, right? If we're thinking about how bright do we shine, are we a coal? Are we just a little ember? Or are we a fire, just a great fire, right? Because when you have a nice fire, or you have a torch, right? The next one talks about a torch. You can walk around in the middle of nowhere at night with a torch, and you have enough light for just about yourself or maybe a couple of people to be able to walk through the darkness. Then we have the next level. It's like a bonfire, right? If you've ever been around the bonfire, I remember going to a camping spot and there were trees all around, pine trees and sequoia trees all around us, and we had a big bonfire. Man, that fire, the brightness of that fire shined all around, and we could play games, we could do whatever we wanted because that fire let off so much light. And then the third one is like it brightens up everything, lightning. Right? Lightning brightens up the ground, it brightens up the sky, it brightens up everything. If you see lightning at night, and I know it's really quick, but it makes it almost like day for a second, right? It brightens up everything. Right? So I started to think about, you know, which one are we? How bright are we? I hope we're not little coals. A torch would be nice, but then the torch, you're only getting a couple of people with you. A bonfire, you're doing pretty good if you're a bonfire. And man, if you're like lightning, radiating God's glory and his light to everybody, you're doing pretty good. So good, keep it up, all you bonfires and lightnings over there. And if you're a fire, you know, when you only have a couple of coals, you can light that fire really quick. All you got to do is put a little bit of fuel on it. You know, if you've got some embers, throw some wood on there, throw some paper, some cardboard, whatever you got on there, it'll burn right away, right? So if you are a coal or you are just a torch, we can get our light up real quick. Let's go ahead and move on to Wednesday. So God among his people, right? That's where he wants to be. He wants to be with us. He's always wanted to be with his people, right? After the lesson goes over, and it says after the exit from Egypt, right? God was in that cloud that was guiding his people over to the promised land, and the Israelites and the people of God finally get over to the promised land. And when they get into the promised land, they put their tents up, they put the tabernacle in the middle of the people. And then once they do that, God then comes down and goes and lives with his people in the most holy place in that tabernacle. So we see that God has, he's always wanted to be with his people, but there are certain times where he kind of backs off, right? He's always around us, but he wants to be in our lives and daily. He wants to live in our hearts. The lesson has us read what we find in Numbers chapter 2. It says that when they created these the tabernacle, and the tribes placed themselves around the tabernacle, around the sanctuary that they made, right? They made up themselves of 12 tribes, and they had four corners and four sides. So what they did was they would put three tribes all on one side. So three tribes here, three tribes at the bottom, three tribes here, three tribes at the top, right? And then we would have our 12. And each side had a dominant tribe. And we see this in Numbers chapter 2. I don't want to go into all the verses for the amount of time that we have. But basically, the dominant tribe on the east side was Judah. And Judah had a symbol. And the symbol was the symbol of a lion. On the south side, we had the dominant tribe of Reuben. And he had the symbol, they had the symbol, right? Their tribe, they all had, you know, they had different flags and banners. And they had the image of a man. Their symbol was of a man. The west side dominant tribe was Ephraim, and there was an ox. And the north side tribe was dominant tribe was Dan, and they had the sign of an eagle. So we can read those in Numbers chapter 2. Also, there is a commentary on the Old Testament here in your lesson. It says this. I'll read this real quick. According to the rabbinical tradition, the standard of Judah bore the figure of a lion, that of Reuben, the likeness of a man or a man's head, that of Ephraim, the figure of an ox, and that of Dan, the figure of an eagle. So the four living creatures united in the cherubic form described by Ezekiel were represented upon these four standards. So we see here that it's describing the same thing that we see in Numbers, right? These represent, so we have four corners. We have a lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. Where have we read about that today? All right, the living creatures. So if we go back to Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, and what we talked about before, there were these living creatures. And remember, they said that on one side, one had the face of a lion, a calf, or an ox, a man, and an eagle. Right? So these are what surrounded God's throne in heaven. Because in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, and in Revelation, they're all talking about the throne that's up in heaven. And we have these living creatures identified on the four corners. And now we go back to the Old Testament Israel, and we see where God came down after the exit of Egypt. When they started the promised land, they had the tabernacle. We have the same thing. We have the tribes lined up, and the dominant tribes are on all four corners. So here we have the image of God living at the center of his people, up in heaven and also here on earth, right, in the Old Testament. This is interesting as well. When talking about, right, we talked about the Old Testament, the tribes and the different tribes around the tabernacle. And then in the New Testament Israel that is up in heaven at the very end, it says this, right? Revelation chapter 21, we're talking about when we have all hopefully gone to heaven and we're with God. It says this, Revelation 21 verses 10 through 13. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a precious stone, like jasper stone, as clear as crystal. Also, she, right, referring to right, the church and God's people, had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. The names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You had three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. When we look back into Numbers chapter 2, the describing, we had three tribes together at the south, the east, the west, the north. It's describing this same picture. That's how God wants to be with his people. So finally, at the end of everything, God finally gets to dwell amongst his people and be with his people, right? And it's interesting that because God wants to be among us. We've seen God be amongst his people. It starts off in heaven, right? He's with his creations, with the angels. Then he creates man. He comes down. He lives with man and is with Adam and Eve in the garden. He comes back in the promised land and lives amongst the people in the temple, right? And then in the future, he's back together again, full time with his people. 100% of the time, once this scene that we talked about at the beginning is ended and we see God being victorious, we all get to go up there and finally God gets to be with all of us all the time. That's where he wants to be. That's why he touches us in our hearts and he tries to get us to pay attention, to have him in our lives now because we can be up there in heaven. God has a desire to be amongst his people. But the question too is, do the people have the same desire to be with God? At times, it's a no, right? Unfortunately, we do it subconsciously at times, but we pick ourselves. We pick what we want to do over being with God. There are things in our lives that are there that take us away from God. And we need to learn how to get them out of there. God wants to be amongst his people. The Thursday comes to the fall of Lucifer. So if you have your lesson, you go ahead and turn into Thursday. And after all we've seen and we've heard about Satan, it's hard to believe that at one point he was Lucifer, right? At one point he was that beautiful, shining, radiating angel in heaven. At one point, he radiated God's glory. At one point. But it's hard to believe, right? The man or the image of the angel that we see, all the destruction here on earth, it's hard to believe that he was once in held that position to reveal God's glory. But then instead of revealing God's glory, he started looking into himself and his own glory and his own beautiful looks, and his shining went inside instead of outside. And that happens with a lot of people, right? Even though we want to shine God, we can still shine God, but still try and shine the light back to ourselves, right? And it's difficult. But something that we need to think about, right? Are we shining, revealing the glory of God, or are we trying to shine how good we are, right? Ezekiel 28:17 says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." It's talking about Lucifer. "You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you." Isaiah 14:14 says this, again about Satan, Lucifer. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Son of the morning, you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Right? Spoiler, he's not going to end up where he wants to. Right? Sometimes we, can, as individuals, can want all of these things. And sometimes God's like, no, that's not for you. You're going to go somewhere else, right? Lucifer desired to be like God. I don't think any of us here are desiring to be like God. But at times we can fall into the same pitfalls that he did, right? Looking upon ourselves, trying to be good, trying to shine light on ourselves instead of shining light about God. So we know what happened to Lucifer. The lesson takes us to Revelation 14, where it talks about this wonderful group of people and beings that are going to be in heaven. A group that loves God, a group that follows God, a group that did not defile themselves with the worldly things, but decided they wanted to shine the radiance of God to the world. Lucifer, he was once in the place where we all want to go, right? He was up in heaven. We also know he was in the Garden of Eden, a very special place. He's not going to be able to go back to any of those places, though, unfortunately. He will never step foot back in heaven or in the garden. Just because we're God's church does not mean that we can't mess up and find ourselves also outside of heaven. Thank you so much for joining us at Central Study Hour today. For next week, we will be going over In the Psalms, Part 1. It's going to be a great lesson. We hope you join us. If you would like a free CD or DVD of what we have gone over today, you can call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. Give us the offer C202-520. Give us your information and we'll send you a copy. Thank you so much for being with us at Central Study Hour with Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. May God bless all of us.